Our sermon this morning comes from John chapter 18. We'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 12. John chapter 18, starting with verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying him and was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore, he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your truth. Help us now as we look to see the reality that you are expressing. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us understanding now that this truth will rightly be applied to our hearts and to our lives for you and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, we see an extremely dark scene coming upon us. Now, this dark scene, it is a pinnacle in history. At this point, we see forces of darkness coming against God Himself. Now, you and I, we live in a world and we live in a time in which forces of darkness are always pressing in around us. It is the reality of our lives. Even now, as you sit in this pew, dark thoughts will come into your mind. And throughout the course of your life, there will be temptations that will come upon you. You and I, we can look back to our past day, and we can look back to our past week, we can look back to the past years of our life, and we can see darkness has come upon us and has closed in upon us. And we can look and we can see that suffering has been a part of our lives. Many of us have dealt with circumstances and situations in our lives where the very foundations of our lives have been rocked through divorce, through jobs being given and jobs being taken away, through death and through sorrow and through pain. But Christ has explained to us in many situations and many circumstances that He has come so that we would have life and that we would have life abundantly. And yet, marriages break and fall apart. And yet, death comes. And yet, our jobs are taken away from us. And yet, relationships are rent asunder. And yet, we find ourselves in pain and suffering and in isolation. And yet, Jesus says, "I have come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly." At our presbytery meeting, a week ago now, one of the pastors, he was preaching to us, and he was describing a situation in which he was visiting someone in the RP home. And if I understand correctly, this man's wife had passed away, and he had had surgery, and he was sick, and he was ill, and he had fallen into a depression. And this pastor, as he was talking to this old preacher who was in depression and had his head down, the pastor said to him, "You know what you need to do? You need to learn to enjoy your depression." And he said, at that point, the old pastor kind of snickered and laughed as if he said, "You know what? I think I get that." This idea that we find ourselves in darkness and we find ourselves in shadow and we find ourselves in painful situations. But when we find ourselves there, we find ourselves with Christ. We're not alone. We're not isolated. We're not completely lost. We're not completely undone. But we find ourselves in circumstances where we are able to know that Christ walked these same dark places before. And if we see that rightly, we can enjoy our depression. We can enjoy our anxieties. We can enjoy our fears. We can enjoy our isolation. Here in these passages, we see the beginning of Christ's suffering. Now, Christ's suffering was real. Christ's suffering was painful. Christ's suffering was terrible. And what we see here in the way that John portrays this story, we see Christ Jesus facing the sorrows and the miseries that you face. And we see these shadows coming upon him in the form of this amazing climax where Judas himself, the betrayer, is walking into the garden with an army behind him with swords and clubs. And they come walking in with the betrayer as the head. And Jesus' response, I imagine him lowering his head and setting his jaw and walking forward to face this. Now Jesus didn't turn and run from suffering. He didn't turn to run from sorrows. I heard one man who visited the garden, and he said, at this place, Jesus could have turned and he could have disappeared. He could have headed off into the wilderness and he wouldn't have been found. But his response was to face the darkness and to face the suffering, to face the sorrows. And the call for you this morning, as these sufferings and these sorrows and these same darknesses will be upon you, is to walk with Christ in those sufferings. To walk with Christ in those sorrows, and to know him more and more deeply there. Now, as we look at these passages here, it's exciting that it starts off in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words. And the words that he spoke, we're looking back at all of chapter 17. And what was going on in chapter 17 was Jesus' priestly prayer. Now, the idea of Jesus being a priest, and we'll look at that more deeply, but we understand Jesus in three offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he fulfills all of these. Before we look at him as your priest, I'm going to call upon you to trust in Jesus as your prophet. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him." Now that's not just a prophetic idea that you will listen to him. It's an imperative. It's a command here. You listen to him. In Acts 3:22, this is applied directly to Jesus. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you," making reference to Jesus. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to be your prophet? What does that mean for you? Now, if a prophet came into town and there were signs and there were wonders, he was raising the dead, he was healing the sick, he was giving sight to the blind, stuff that no one had ever seen before. And he came and it was said to you, that God said, "This is my son,
listen to Him, what effect or impact would that have on us? If we heard that He was going to be on the news and He was going to be speaking, I think we would try to get to a TV. We would try to hear it. If a letter came in the mail and it said, oh, from the prophet, that God said, listen to Him, I think we would eagerly tear open that envelope. We would look to see what He has said to us. You see, He has expressed reality. He has clearly spoken to us. He has told us what is. What is. Now the message that Jesus Christ has brought to us as prophet, He has said, you guys are sinners, and you guys are in trouble. And He has announced to us that there's life and truth for all those who will take refuge in Him. So we look at Jesus as the prophet. We look at Jesus as the prophet who has announced the good news. We look at Jesus as the one who has and does speak directly to us. And we trust what He says. Now, every one of us in this room, I have every expectation we would say, yep. Yeah. I do. I trust what He says. Now, we have visited this idea many times that we would look at the reality of our lives and we would see the painful truth that every time we sin, we say, nope. No, I don't trust what He says. I don't believe that He sees all. I don't believe that He knows all. I don't believe that He has my best interests at heart. And this puts us in that scary and that painful position where we see that it looks like we would still be in trouble. It looks like we would still be in that same bad spot where John the Baptist would stand up and shout, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to escape the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, for the axe is already at the root of the tree." And yet, we look at Scripture and we see that we are told that no one will snatch us from God's hand. We will never be undone. Though we may stumble, we will never be cast headlong because it is God who holds our hand. And we continue on to look at the reality here of what's taking place as Jesus is working in this role as priest. And this is our second move. Trust Jesus as your priest. Now as we look in verses in chapter 17, we see Jesus doing this thing for us. And this thing that He's doing for us, specifically, He is praying for us. He prayed for His apostles and He said, I don't ask this only for them, but for all of those who will believe on account of their testimony. So Jesus, working in this office of priest, praying for us, 2 Chronicles 30:27 gives this picture of the priest and their work. Then the Levitical priest arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to His holy dwelling place, the heaven. Now we look to see Jesus as priest, and we'll sing Psalm 110 in a bit. But Psalm 110 verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. And speaking to Christ, He says, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 5:5-6, also Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Just as He says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This idea of Jesus being a priest, He prayed for us, He prayed for you. He offers intercession. That means He goes before the throne on your behalf even now. You sit in the pew, having been rescued, you sin, even now. Jesus Christ is there, making intercession for you, praying for you, saying, do not hold these sins against them. And the reason this works and the reason this plays out is because he's laid down his life. He died for you. The sins that we're convicted of, the sins that you committed. You know, and I expect every one of you, like me, have stuff that's been kept in shadow, that you're ashamed of. Those crimes, how dark and how seedy we think of those, how despicable and wretched, how ashamed we would be if those closet doors were thrown open for the world to see. Those were taken and put on Christ. He bore that. He wore that. He took it himself. And with that on him, he was hung up and displayed publicly. You see, this work of him, of Jesus being your priest, the priest, they taught, they prayed, and they sacrificed. Jesus taught. In the last chapter, he did his prayer. And now he's lowering his head and he's setting his jaw and he's walking into the furnace of God's wrath. And the amazing thing that he has done, and the amazing thing that he continues to demonstrate, and the amazing thing that he continues to say to us, is that we are to take up our cross daily and follow him. You see, the sufferings that are placed upon you, the sorrows that are placed upon you, the miseries that are placed upon you, they're bringing you to this same path that Jesus walked and does walk. In the book, The Hiding Place, the account of Corrie ten Boom, after she had been arrested by the Nazis and she and her sister Betsy were taken to the concentration camp, they were put in a situation where they were forced to strip down naked. And they're in this line, and there's soldiers all around. And they're embarrassed, and they're humiliated. Well, Corrie's standing, and her sister, they're both doing their best to cover themselves. And her sister comes up behind her and whispers in her ear and says, Corrie, she asks, what? And her sister, Betsy, says, he was naked too. That Christ had been stripped. That Christ had been exposed. And Corrie ten Boom goes on to explain that they understood what Christ faced. The embarrassment and the shame. And they also understood that he faced that for them. And it brought them there in their sorrows, to the place where they were standing with their Savior. Or rather, he was standing with them in their embarrassment, in their shame, in that dark, seedy camp. You see, the sorrows that are placed on you, they're not given to us so that we can become bitter or angry, or so that we can isolate ourselves or feel justified in holding sins against other people. But the sorrows and the miseries and the pains and the sufferings come so that we can stand with Christ and understand how he stands with us and understand what he faced on your behalf. See, whatever sorrows you face as a Christian, whatever miseries you experience, you never have faced the fires of hell that you deserve. You've never faced the sorrows that you deserve, the pains that you deserve. It's as if everything that we face, no matter how horrible, and I don't want to belittle your pains and your sorrows and your suffering. Christ doesn't do that. I don't want to do that. But no matter how horrible they are, we've all gotten off easy. Because Christ has taken what you actually deserve. So what we have then is a Savior who suffered what we deserve and then comes alongside us, comes alongside you in the midst of your suffering for us to stand with Him and to walk with Him through the course of it. Now this brings us to our third move, because it's really hard for us to face the reality that the things we deal with, He's ordained those circumstances in our life. But that is the reality. That's the hard reality that we face. And on one hand, we might get mad at Him for what we face. But on the other hand, when we realize that He loves us, does love us, always will love us, we can have confidence in the midst of those sufferings, knowing that we will be brought through them and come out better because of it on the other end. And by better, I mean closer to Jesus on the other end of them. And this is our third move. To trust Jesus because He is God. We look now at verses 4 through 6. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon Him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered Him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am." And if you look in most of your translations, the "he" there will be in italics, means that was added to make the language more correct, but here it makes it less accurate. He said to them, "I am." And Judas also, who was betraying Him, was standing with them. So when He said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, as we look at this idea, many people would just look and not understand. Why did they draw back? Why did they fall to the ground? I heard that there was one movie, and when this scene happened, one of the guards was standing there, and he like took a step backwards, and he stumbled over a branch, and he fell down. And that's the way they were trying to portray what happened here. They didn't get the heart of what's going on. Well, there's something amazingly significant about Jesus here saying, "I am." In Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And He said, 'Certainly I will be,'" this is God now saying, "'certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is His name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And He said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" Now what does it take to knock an army over? What does it take for them to fall down? We look at Jesus here, and we look at what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing. An army came out against him with swords and clubs and lanterns in the middle of the night. His response wasn't to run. His response was to walk directly up to them and say, "What do you want?" And when they said Jesus of Nazareth, rightly, they should have said Jesus Christ, but they attached the Nazarene thing to him. They wanted Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't want the one true God. What do you want? Jesus of Nazareth. He announces with this name that God said, is my name to all generations. And when he says, I am, something, somehow, some force came across them that knocked them to the ground. He announced the reality of his deity. He announced the reality that he is God. Now, him being God, and when he walked up to them, this is after his prayer. After his prayer in Gethsemane, where he's praying droplets of blood. He walks up at this point already stained with his own blood and announces the truth that he's God. Now he does this and he brings the full authority here and the full demonstration that he is the one that spoke the heavens and earth into existence. We look and we see the light shining through the window because Jesus made the sun. We sit in wooden pews now because he spoke and roots shot into the earth and branches shot into the sky. We sit here clothed because he has created everything that we need to cover us. And we sit here now as eternal beings that look forward to eternal glory in the presence of God, because Jesus Christ is God and laid down his life as your sacrifice. Now, with all of this in view, can you suffer with him? Can you face death with him? Can you face isolation with him? Can you face sword and nakedness and persecution with him? See, he's already done it. He's already done it all. He's already faced everything you face. And he says, now do it with me. Suffer with me. And when you seek him with all your heart, you'll find him. And he stands with you in every sorrow of life. So the call for you this morning is the same as it will be tonight. Suffer with Christ as your priest. Draw near to him. And know that as you do, he draws near to you. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for giving your Son to be our sacrifice. Give us hearts, not of pride in our sorrows, not bitter hearts, not seared hearts, but gentle hearts that will weep as Christ wept, that will draw close to him, that will know him as our strength. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next psalm is Psalm